Father in heaven, we thank you for this day of worship. We thank you for enabling each one of us to come together in this way, and we thank you especially that we can draw near to you into your very presence. We know that all this is possible because of your love to us. Because while we are in our sins, in darkness, you reached out to us. In your grace, you have washed us and redeemed us by the precious blood of your only begotten Son. We thank you also for the sense of fellowship we can have with your people in different parts of the world this day as they gather together to worship you. And we pray that you will also be with all of them, and especially those living in difficult conditions, in contexts of suffering, persecution, pain, and also for those who are not able to gather together to worship you, even though in their hearts they would desire to do so. We pray that you will especially minister to them. We pray also for ourselves, that as we come into your presence in this way, that you will also be pleased with our hearts, our attitudes, our spirit, and that you may have the freedom to speak to us. Father, we thank you that as we live in this fallen world with the many pressures and distractions, attractions of the world, many values and perspectives that are not helpful, we thank you that you are always with us, and that you have always sought to draw us to yourself and to the path of truth. We thank you that at all times we can turn to you for guidance, for undertaking. But we know also that during times like this, you are with us in a special way. Because we come together in this way according to your instruction, and we know that you are pleased to manifest your presence amongst your people in a special way as they come together in the name of your only begotten Son. And so, Father, we pray that this day you will have the freedom to manifest your glory in our midst, and also help us to enter a deeper fellowship with you, a deeper sense of worship, not primarily of an emotional nature, but of deepened love for you, appreciation of you, of oneness with you and with your people. And so, Father, we entrust this time to your loving hands. We look to you. We pray for your protection, your undertaking, that you not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication, reception of the truth. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 172 message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 55th message, and we are considering the subtopic of partiality, the 7th message, and the Lord willing, this will be the concluding message on the subject of partiality. In this message, I intend to highlight, elaborate, and clarify some points, and also round up our consideration of the subject of partiality. We have seen how this subject of partiality is very relevant. In fact, it's constantly an issue as we relate with different ones, the basis of our relationship with people. So it's relevant to us all the time, and it's helpful for us to be clear of the issues involved, because partiality is not only widespread but can lead to a lot of complications and problems in human relationships, and it is not easy to be clear. At times it can be rather difficult to know what would amount to partiality, how not to be and how to be impartial. Also, what appears to be partiality may not be so. We have spent quite some time to consider how the Lord Jesus chose the 12, paid special attention to the 3, Peter, James, and John, and how God chose the nation of Israel, and how not only was this not partiality, but it's actually rather important in the fulfillment of God's purposes. That though partiality may involve treating different ones differently, yet treating different ones differently can be rather important in life. In fact, God often does that. And it is also important for us, but we need to understand the approach, the principles involved. In the last message, I'm not sure whether you're aware that there's one main point I wanted to communicate, and also not so sure whether it came through clearly in interactions with some of the brethren. I wonder whether you know what is the main point I was trying to communicate in the last message. But personally, I think if we can grasp it well and it can become a part of our conviction, it can be rather helpful in our perspective and approach to life, and a deep sense of assurance during our time on earth, especially when we go through difficult times. And so now I want to spend some time to summarize, clarify, as well as to elaborate on some aspects of this point. And I hope that in the process, the truth can become more clearly grasped and also more deeply impressed in our hearts and our minds. And that is the hope that you will go beyond just mental understanding of the issues, but that it can become a conscious part of our lives, the whole way we approach life. It can also become a useful basis upon which we can exercise faith, because faith needs to rest upon truth. So a good grasp of the truth is important so that we can exercise faith, especially when we go through perplexing, difficult situations. In the last message, we pondered over an important area, profound area of truth that flows forth from the two facts that we've already noted pertaining to God in preceding messages on this subject of partiality. That is, first of all, that God is not partial, and secondly, that God treats different ones differently. If God is not partial, and yet at the same time He treats different ones differently, then it follows that He must have a proper basis, grounded in His character, the perfect God. If He treats different ones differently, then He must have a proper basis if He is not partial. And from there we can say that for each one of us at a personal level in our lives, God does in fact treat us differently according to His perfect knowledge, His wisdom, His love, His grace, and His faithfulness. But not only that, we can state it in stronger terms. And that is the main point in the last message. That is, that the way the Lord treats us, deals with us, teaches us, and the experiences He wants us to go through for each one of us is exactly suited for us. The way the Lord treats us, deals with us, teaches us, and the experiences He wants us to go through for each one of us is exactly suited for us. Tailor fit. That is, not only He treats us differently, but the different experiences that He wants us to go through, I emphasize, is experiences that He wants us to go through, not what we ourselves want to go through and what we choose to go through. And the way the Lord treats us, the way He deals with us, and this actually covers large areas of our lives and many of the things that we go through for those who love the Lord. So many of the things that we go through in life, if we love the Lord, we seek Him, we'll find that many of the things we go through, the Lord is seeking to teach us, to deal with us, and His dealings, His teachings, and these experiences, they are exactly suited for us, tailor fit. Even if at times it may seem rather difficult, puzzling, we will not quite understand why we are going through all these various experiences. It is very important for us to be able to recognize this in our lives, not just as a theoretical issue, but to be able to have this conviction, because it is not only reassuring, but it helps us to go through the situations well. Because if it is exactly suited for us, if it is tailor fit, it means there are significant lessons that the Lord wants to teach us. And at different times, in different occasions, it can be for different aspects of our training, our character, and not just for our overall development, but also the Lord has a view towards the future, our place in His kingdom, and where we can fit in, and how we can serve Him effectively. That is, it's exactly suited for us, tailor fit, because God bears in mind our background, our personality, our constitution. He bears in mind the role He wants us to fulfill in the body of Christ and in His kingdom. He bears in mind our level of maturity and understanding, our moral and spiritual attainments, as well as areas of weaknesses and deficiencies, and what is needful and helpful for us for our overall development in every aspect of our being. So if we are more conscious of this, then as we go through the situations, we seek to cooperate with the Lord, to learn in these various areas, dealing with our deficiencies, the positive areas He wants us to learn, the role He wants us to fulfill. If we cooperate well with the Lord, then we can constantly live life with a definite sense of positive direction and a continuing progress. Not a life whereby we just simply go through day by day without a sense of definite purpose, direction. And that is why the Lord wants us to go through many kinds of situations. Not just many kinds, but many different kinds of trials and testings to fulfill different aspects of His intentions for our lives, different areas He wants to deal with, different truths that He wants to teach us, and even areas of truths that we already know to some degree. He wants to deepen our appreciation of these truths. And so we will find variation for different ones of us, different things that we go through, because we are different. Maturity, areas of weaknesses, roles. But yet at the same time, I did mention that there are similarities in the broad outline and the objectives and the truths that we all need to learn. So there are the similarities, but there are also variations. And many of us are learning the same lessons in terms of the principles involved. So together with our consciousness of who God is, His sovereignty, His omniscience, His omnipotence and omnipresence, we can then live lives with a deep sense of assurance and conviction that whatever the Lord desires us to go through, and this is what I emphasize, what the Lord desires us to go through, whatever He desires us to go through, however difficult, complex, perplexing, but not just this kind, even context which seems rather uneventful, routine, or some may find boring. Let us be clear that if we exercise ourselves, we seek the Lord, we walk with Him, we love Him, then let us realize that what the Lord desires us to go through, the Lord intends it to be meaningful, helpful part of our overall development, and it's important for us that even if at times we are not very clear what is the meaning of what we are going through, what is it the Lord desires to teach us, even if you are not clear what it is still important to go through with this conviction that there are meaningful things that the Lord desires to teach us. And so we seek to exercise ourselves, to look to the Lord, to seek Him, to learn as much as we can. And sometimes we are able to recognize more clearly what the Lord desires to teach us as we go through the situations. But at times, we may not be so clear during the process, but years later or after the situations, when we look back, it may become clearer to us how helpful it was that we go through those things. But the degree of helpfulness will come through only if we have exercised ourselves well. So it's important for us as we live through life, and as I mentioned, what the Lord desires us to go through would include much of what we go through in life if we love the Lord and we are seeking to walk with Him. It's important for us to live with this definite sense of conviction of what we are going through, the meaning, and what we can learn. And what we go through in our different situations will have a significant bearing on the future and what lies ahead, and also for eternity. But the question that may be raised is, I've emphasized about the way the Lord treats us, deals with us, teaches us, the experiences He wants us to go through. But what about the wrongdoing, the ill intentions and failures of others? It's also helpful to bear in mind this part. That as far as the wrongdoing and ill intentions of others and their failures, and for that matter, even the attacks and pressures of the powers of darkness, even where these are concerned, and also what appears to be adverse circumstances, it is also important for us to recognize that they are all subject to the sovereignty of God, and also Romans 8:28. That is, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And the all things would include the ill intentions of others, their failures, their wrongdoing, and also the powers of darkness and even adverse circumstances. But bear in mind the qualifications for those who love God, for those who are the called according to His purpose. As we seek the Lord, we love Him, we seek to walk according to His calling, His purpose. The other is that God causes these things to work together for good. There's a direction. It's towards the direction of what is positive, helpful. So not only trying to bear with it, to tolerate it, let us bear in mind that God also, if He sees fit for us to go through these experiences, He allows them to take place, there is still meaning and purpose. He'll cause them to work in the direction of good to those who love Him. So for us, there's still a positive direction, something positive that we can learn in that context. And it is quite clear from the scriptures that God does overrule the negative intentions and wrongdoing of men, as well as the powers of darkness, for the fulfillment of His own purposes, and also for the well-being of those who love Him. Even at a wider level, the national level, we see how God used the Chaldeans to discipline the nation of Israel. We've looked at the story of Joseph. We saw how this took place in the context of Joseph, how his brothers betrayed him. But God's hand was upon the matter in relation to Joseph being sold as a slave to Egypt, thrown into prison and so on, and how all these were very helpful part of the process of his being exalted to the high position in Israel, as well as the experiences that he went through were helpful for his development. But it's helpful for us to recognize that all this is supremely illustrated in the life of the Lord Jesus. The life of the Lord Jesus, especially in culminating at the cross. I do not intend to spend much time on this, but it's a very helpful area for us to reflect upon. But I just want to highlight this aspect. If we consider at the cross, we know that the Lord Jesus, His crucifixion at the cross, those who crucified Him, it was not out of good intentions. It was out of ill intention, the evil of man's heart, the multitude, and also instigated by the Jewish leaders, And beyond all this, recognizing also the powers of darkness at work in that context. Their intentions were negative, were evil. They wanted to destroy the Lord. But God's hand was upon the matter. God overruled the ill intentions of men and the ill intentions of the powers of darkness to bring about what was supremely meaningful, positive. What was the most terrible thing? The crucifixion. The negative intention to crucify the Lord Jesus is surely the most evil of intentions. The most terrible thing to do for men or for the powers of darkness. But God was overruling all this to bring about the most meaningful event in the history of men and also in the fulfillment of God's purposes, the cross. The most important, the most far-reaching, the most beautiful thing took place at the cross, even in the midst of the most terrible of intentions. And of course, it didn't just end at the cross and the death of the Lord Jesus. It proceeded on to resurrection, ascension to the Lord. And we know at the cross, the Lord bore our sins, the punishment due to us. And because of that, we can have forgiveness. We can become children of God, receive eternal life. But that's not all. There's much, much more in relation to the significance of the cross and the implications for our lives, which at times, in times past, to some degree, we've reflected upon it. But the Lord willing, in the future, we'll continue to reflect more on the meaning, the significance of the cross for our lives. Another question that we may come to our minds is, what we are going through is beyond us and we can't cope? And sometimes we feel like that. We just cannot cope. We seem to be going to pieces. It's too much for us, too difficult, too pressurizing. It's important for us also to be deeply convicted that this is unchangingly so, that nothing can happen without God's permission. We saw this clearly in the last message. Not even a sparrow can fall to the ground apart from our Father, and how much more so our lives. He cares very much for us. We have more value than many sparrows. And the Lord does regulate what we go through. 1 Corinthians 10:13. So we can be assured that as God's children who love the Lord, whatever the Lord sees fit for us to go through, it is feasible for us to go through. Not just to go through, but to go through meaningfully. It can be an enriching experience as we learn to go through independence on Him, trusting Him. That is the critical part. If we do not learn to depend on Him, to trust Him, and we become overconscious of the difficulties around us, yes, we may actually go under. We may sink. We may drown. But as we continue to trust the Lord, and it's important for us to be deeply convicted, it is always feasible. If you adopt a positive posture to go through whatever the Lord sees fit for us to go through meaningfully, not just to be able to go through, but to go through meaningfully and for it to be a rich experience. In fact, some of the most difficult, trying times are some of the richest periods of our lives for learning. However, we did note that although the Lord's intentions for us are positive, the outcome may not be positive if we do not respond well. Before I conclude on this main point of the last message, and I want to emphasize an aspect that we should take note of, and that is, as we seek to understand the Lord's intentions for us, as I mentioned earlier, the way He treats us, deals with us, the experiences He wants us to go through, is not only suited for us, but tailor-fit. And if we bear in mind God's perfect wisdom and His intentions, let us realize that God is seeking ultimately to prepare us, to move us in the direction of perfection, and there is infinite potential for each one of us. There's infinite potential for each one of us in Christ, of moral, spiritual stature and beauty of character. This is true for each one of us. There's infinite potential. And so it's not just seeking to respond well. Let us also realize that the degree, the depth of our response, there's also infinite depth of quality of response. And so we must constantly, earnestly seek to respond better and better to the Lord's dealings and intentions for our lives, and to seek to attain and realize as much as possible God's full intentions for us. Let us realize we never attain to God's perfect intentions for us. And there's much, much more for us than what we have been benefiting from. So let us be very careful not to be satisfied with the superficial and never become complacent. How much we can benefit from God's kind intentions for us depends on us. Yes, we need to trust God, depend on God, but God is ever willing. His intentions are already there. He has made it very clear to us in the scriptures, and constantly through the many situations of life, in daily lives, he's constantly seeking to draw us to the highest possible level of attainment, of spiritual, moral development and beauty of character, as well as depth of fellowship with Him and usefulness in His kingdom. God is constantly seeking us, seeking to draw us in that direction to the fullness of the potential for each one of us in Christ, which is infinite. But we must earnestly seek to respond better and better to the Lord's intentions for us. How much we benefit from God's intentions for us bears a direct relationship with how well we respond. And so we must earnestly seek to respond better and better, that we may not receive the grace of God in vain. It's a question of degree. At times it can be very, very terrible, very sad. But even if we have been benefiting, how much are we benefiting from God's intentions for us? Let us also take note that how we respond to the Lord and His dealings and teachings, the depth of response, the degree of faithfulness, that all this would affect how the Lord further deals with us and teaches us. It's a dynamic thing. How much God is prepared to reveal to us, the kind of experiences He wants us to go through, it's not a fixed thing. What part we can have in the fulfillment of His purposes and the furtherance of His kingdom, all these are dynamic. And the heart of it, the issue, has to do with how we respond to Him, the situations that we go through, as He deals with us, as He teaches us, how well are we learning, receiving, responding. And this would affect how the Lord further deals with us. And so let us learn to live our lives such that we can affirm together with the Apostle Paul, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Can we live with a deep sense of satisfaction that we need not be perturbed, discouraged? Because our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, however difficult it may be. We are conscious of the eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison that's being produced in us, because our hearts are set on the Lord and we are learning well. But then we need to have that kind of eternal perspective, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let us not be too preoccupied, distracted, over-influenced, overwhelmed by the visible, temporal things of life. However, even as we appreciate how the Lord deals with different ones differently, appropriately for each one of us in our context, we should also reflect on the way we ourselves relate with and respond to other people, to different ones. And this is something helpful for us to reflect upon in relation to the issue of partiality and the way we relate to different people. How to treat different ones differently, yet without partiality, that is, learning to treat each one appropriately. And we can learn from the Lord to learn to bear in mind the different ones in their different contexts, their different needs, their attitudes, their levels of maturity, and so on. What would be most meaningful and helpful for them in their context? But in this regard, we also need to bear in mind what is appropriate for us in our context and our limitations. And this is one major difference between us and God. God is infinite. There are no limitations. So He can go all out to help different ones according to what is appropriate for them in their context. But for us, we need to bear in mind our limitations also. So if we are more mature, we are more able, we have more strength and energy, yes, it may be appropriate for us to treat, to respond, to spend that kind of time with certain people. It would have been helpful. But because of our limitations, we can't. But God is not limited in that way, but we are limited. So this is one difference we need to bear in mind. Our level of maturity, the limitations of space and time, because we are limited in this way, but God is not. So we need to bear in mind our limitations. But the principles, they're applicable in relation to seeking to treat different ones differently, yet appropriately, bearing in mind their different contexts. That is relevant to us. And what I'll be covering in the next section of the message is relevant to our consideration of how to go about it, how to treat different ones differently, yet appropriately. So I now want to go on to the next section of today's message. Some concluding observations and remarks on our consideration of the subject of partiality. Some concluding observations and remarks on our consideration of the subject of partiality. In the light of our consideration of this subject of partiality, I see it's helpful for us to keep a balance in our approach in relation to this issue. On the one hand, we must make sure we are not careless nor presumptuous, because partiality can easily take place. Let us not be presumptuous thinking that it doesn't apply to us. It is a widespread problem, it's a common occurrence, and we can easily falter in this area. And not only falter without even being aware of it. And this is happening all the time. It's very common. So we need to be prayerful, we mustn't be careless, we mustn't be presumptuous. On the other hand, we also should be careful not to become too perturbed, troubled, because it can become quite paralyzing if we do not know how to approach this area, because at times it can be rather difficult to know what to do to ensure we are not being partial. In many situations, it can be quite difficult to know how to conduct ourselves so that we are not partial. In relation to this, at the end of the message on some examples of how the Lord Jesus treated different ones, I made the observation that we can have much freedom in the Lord and in the truth to respond freely to different ones as is appropriate under the circumstances. This is true and is helpful for us to reflect upon it. We need not become perturbed and troubled and paralyzed, but we can have much freedom in the Lord and in the truth to respond freely to different ones as is appropriate under the circumstances, rather than feeling very restricted and difficult. We can live a life of freedom in the Lord. How can this be true? How to work this out? After the message on how the Lord Jesus treated different ones, someone raised to me something along this line, that the Lord Jesus was and is perfect, and he knows what is in the hearts of men, and so he knows what to do, but we don't. So whether I'll be elaborating on how we can work out our lives in our context and with our limitations. The following related observations may help us in that direction, and is part of the concluding observations on the subject of partiality. One, although God is the only one who knows what is in the hearts and minds of men with perfect accuracy and clarity, let us realize that for us, it is feasible to learn to understand and perceive what is in the hearts and minds of men. Although we may not be able to do so with perfect confidence, but it is feasible and increasingly more and more to be more and more accurate in our perception. However, to respond well to different ones and to treat different ones appropriately is needful for us to understand that just accuracy of perception of what is in the hearts and minds of men, though important, is not all that there is to it. We also need to understand and perceive accurately. Or rather, we also need to have a good grasp of the principles and issues involved. We may be able to understand what is in the hearts and minds of men, but if we do not understand the principles involved, we can still make significant mistakes. So a good grasp of the principles and issues involved is important, and also to go beyond just trying to understand what is in the hearts and minds of men, to also try to understand their background, their constitution, their context, and their needs. All these are also relevant. And a helpful phrase, all other relevant factors. In many different contexts, there are many other factors we need to bear in mind. There are other factors. In order to respond appropriately, although God is the only one who knows all these things with perfect clarity and accuracy, it is also feasible for us to learn to understand and perceive these areas with increasing clarity and accuracy. And this is what we should set our hearts upon. This is not the only issue in life, but this is quite important. To set our hearts and minds in learning how to perceive, understand what's in the hearts and minds of people, a good grasp of the principles and issues involved, to try to bear in mind, and at times also to try to understand the background, the context of people, All these are important if we truly love God and we truly love man and we desire to be effective in God's kingdom. To understand people and to know to respond appropriately to them is very important. Second point, in our approach, it's helpful to bear in mind that God is aware of our limitations. God is aware. We are not the same as God, who is infinite and perfect. God is aware of our limitations, and we also need to recognize our own limitations. But what God expects and what He requires of us is not that we are able to respond exactly the way He can, but rather that we adopt a positive posture and we seek to work out to a degree that we can in our present context. We don't have to wait until the future, how mature, how capable we are. But right now, here, each one of us, in our present context, we can begin. We can begin to adopt a positive posture and seek to work out to the degree that we can. That is the issue. Are we working hard at it to the degree that we can? If we seek to do so, then we will continue to make progress. And so we'll move in the direction of what I mentioned just now, how it's feasible for us to understand and perceive the different areas with increasing clarity and accuracy. And the Lord will help us as we prayerfully, humbly look to Him for guidance, for enabling, as we seek to learn from Him. Third point, we should try to have a good grasp of the meaning of partiality and the basic principles involved. And the messages on partiality are intended to help us in that direction. But bear in mind, this is not just something for us to try to grapple with while the message is ongoing. But it's intended for us to grasp it and then how it affects our whole approach to life as we relate with others, that can become a part of our lives. So we need to reflect upon the truths and seek to absorb them and reflect them in our lives. The fourth point, and all these various points are related to one another, there's overlap. If we reflect on the summary of partiality that we arrived at in the earlier message, then we'll find that the primary issues has to do with our heart's attitude, motive, basis, and approach to life. At the heart of it, it has to do with what motivates us. What is the basis of our approach in our relationship with people? And this is an issue, an area in which we can take immediate steps to ensure that they are sound. So it's not something that we have to wait for many years to come. At the very heart of it, what motivates us? Though at times difficult for us to be very clear, we think it is alright, but actually lurking deep within us, there are aspects which are not good. But it is feasible. If we are determined, we come before the Lord, we ponder over the truths involved, asking the Lord in His grace and mercy to shed light within our hearts. The other is as we have a better grasp of the principles involved, more and more we seek to align our hearts. And now I will elaborate on this, some of these aspects that we've covered. We can make definite progress to ensure that more and more we learn to relate with and respond properly to others. If you recall, we summarize partiality as the improper treatment of and response to others, as improper discrimination because of bias, personal inclinations without proper basis. So it's the basis is wrong. There's improper discrimination. It's because of bias, prejudice, personal inclinations without proper basis. Without proper basis, for example, because of outward appearance, and these are things we can be more conscious of in the way we respond, that we don't relate with people on the basis of their personality or their wealth, their status, or other irrelevant considerations. Factors contrary to the way of truth and the principles of God's kingdom. But rather, we should relate with others and respond to them on the proper basis. What is that? Not according to appearance, but according to reality. That we concentrate on the issues that really matter. From the perspective of God's kingdom and how God looks at the issues. That is, we concentrate on what really counts, what is in the heart of man. What is consistent with truth and the way of God. Not according to the visible, temporal, wrong values and perspective of the fallen world, but the true values and perspective of God's eternal, invisible kingdom. The next point, point 5, is a follow-up from the fourth point. And I see this is helpful in relation to our daily lives as we relate with others. We want to, if we ask a question, after hearing so much, we may find, may think, yes, but how do we actually approach it? How to summarize it in some simple terms to try to benefit from our consideration of the subject of partiality to help us not to be guilty of partiality in our approach, in our relationship with others? How should we go about it? That doesn't mean that the rest of the details are not important, but if I summarize it this way, I see it can be helpful if we are, that is the fifth point, we may think that having heard various messages, number of messages on this subject, but how to summarize the essence in a form that can help us in our practical approach to daily life situations as we seek to relate with others. How to respond to others appropriately, how not to treat others with partiality. I see that we can summarize in this way, that there's a conscious, deliberate attempt, sincerely seeking to adopt the helpful basic principle and consideration that we should bear in mind. That is, we ask ourselves, what would be the most meaningful, effective approach in line with truth, principles, and goals of God's kingdom and God's will? When we relate with others, as we respond to different ones, ask ourselves this question: what would be the most meaningful, effective approach in line with truth, principles, and goals of God's kingdom and God's will? Rather than responding according to personal, natural, emotional inclinations, prejudices, antagonisms, or even the expectations of others, or what is the common practice. Now it's important, I want to emphasize that I'm talking about a practical approach that we actually prayerfully seek to adopt this. Not just that we recognize that this ought to be so, but we actually do so. We actually seek to do this. As we seek to respond to people, we constantly ask ourselves this question. In this context, what would be the most meaningful, effective approach in line with truth, principles, and goals of God's kingdom, to the degree that I can understand? And I seek to understand this. And I deliberately bear in mind that I mustn't just respond according to my natural inclinations, my emotional inclinations, prejudices. Bear in mind. And at times we can be conscious with certain people, we tend to have certain prejudices, bias. So we are more deliberate to seek to overcome it, or some or certain antagonisms. So we are more deliberate to seek to overcome these. Likewise, certain contexts, we know there are certain expectations. We are deliberate, we are conscious about it, not just to respond according to expectations, but is it in line with what the Lord desires of us, what we can understand, to be in line with what we have come to understand of God's kingdom and the truths and principles pertaining to God's kingdom. What will be most meaningful and effective in this context? Basically, if this is our approach, then we have moved away from partiality. Because partiality is directly opposite to this. The next point that's helpful for us to bear in mind is that God knows all, and He also knows best. He's the perfect God, God of knowledge, perfect knowledge, wisdom, and so on. He knows all, and He knows best. So it follows that in the different situations, not only do we seek to understand what is most meaningful in that context, what is most appropriate, we seek to understand, grapple with it, we must also deliberately learn to be sensitive to how the Lord looks at the situation, prayerfully look to the Lord, to understand how the Lord looks at it. How the Lord looks at the situation, how the Lord looks at the people involved, and then also to seek to understand what the Lord desires of our response in that context. Our study on the life of the Lord Jesus, as you reflect on the life of the Lord Jesus, His approach, the way He responds to different ones, will help us to understand how God looks at people, how God treats people. The Lord Jesus, our perfect example, the one who is not partial, but teach the way of God in truth. Our reflections on the teachings of the Lord, as well as how He conducts Himself, can help us, but in the practical situations of life, to recognize that the God we believe in is a definite being and not just a concept. A concept that represents perfection. God is a living being, and He does guide us. He can speak to us. He can help us to be clearer of how to respond to situations. So even as we seek to grapple with the issues, to seek to understand how to respond, we must also deliberately look to the Lord who knows best to guide us, to help us to know how to respond in the different situations. And so this means our learning to have a prayerful spirit, be prayerful. That is, as we learn to respond to different ones, we learn to be prayerful rather than just simply relating and responding without thinking, without evaluation, without prayerful consideration. Now, in this regard, I see it's helpful for us to bear in mind the interrelationship between two aspects. One is prayerfully looking to the Lord to help us, to guide us, to seek to understand how the Lord looks at the situation, but the other is our own grappling with the issues, to seek to understand how to respond. It's important for us to see the relationship between these two, that they go together meaningfully. If we are not careful, we may think that basically if we look to the Lord, we pray to the Lord to guide us, then that would be it. Because God knows best, so if I pray to God, ask Him to guide me, then He knows best, then that would be sufficient. We can also look at it the other way around and just concentrate on seeking to understand how best to respond to the situation to the degree we know best. But actually, in reality, the wholesome approach, the effective approach, the way the Lord desires of us is to combine both. Not just looking to the Lord to guide us without our own prayerful consideration of the issues involved, because God is pleased to work in us, to guide us in the context of our prayerful consideration of the issues, the principles involved, or seeking to perceive, to understand people, their context, their needs, and how best respond to them. Because at the heart of it, this is how God has chosen to work in us and through us, because He wants us to have a meaningful part of fellowship with Him in working out His purposes and also for our development. It's not the Lord's desire, just simply in different situations, to just tell us exactly what to do. But He wants us to grow in understanding of the issues so that more and more we know how to respond. And the more we know, we understand the issues, the easier it is for us to understand what the Lord is seeking to teach us, to guide us. In times past, in an earlier message I have not so long ago, spent some time to consider this at greater length. That this idea of just looking to the Lord to guide us spontaneously, instantaneously, direct guidance from the spiritual realm, not only not so helpful for us, for our development, growth, fellowship, participation in God's purposes, but also very dangerous, because we can be easily deceived. The power of darkness can easily deceive us, manipulate our lives. But as we seek to combine both, prayerfully looking to the Lord, at the same time evaluating, seeking to understand the truths and the principles involved, and God guiding us in the context of our consideration, evaluation of what He has revealed to us in the scriptures, the truths and the principles, that is very helpful safeguard for us to walk in the truth, in the light, and for God to continue to teach us, not just to know how to respond to that particular situation, but for our overall development. This brings me to the last point, point 7, that has an immediate bearing on point 6. And that is, we should set our hearts on increasing knowledge and wisdom. To some degree, I've mentioned this earlier in the earlier points, but I want to highlight this point as our last point on this issue. We should set our hearts on increasing knowledge and wisdom, grasp of truth, and accuracy of perception and understanding of people and their context. We should set our hearts on increasing knowledge and wisdom, grasp of truth, and accuracy of perception and understanding of people in their context. This is a very important area of life. And points 6 and 7, they bear a symbiotic relationship, mutually helpful. I'll elaborate a bit on this. Knowledge and wisdom doesn't just simply flow into our lives. Grasp of truth, accuracy of perception. We need to set our hearts to learn from the Lord. We may need time, diligence, to seek to understand the truths, to study the scriptures, and avenues through which God provides for us to seek to understand truths and principles. We pay attention, we seek to grapple with them, and the situations of life that we go through, people that we interact with, we seek to understand them and their context. I mentioned just now, point 6 and 7, bears a relationship, positive, mutually helpful relationship with each other. You'll find that as we set our hearts to understand the truth, as we learn more and more to grapple with the truth, more and more to understand people accurately and also their context, as we seek to grow in this area, then you will find that more and more we will be able, as we also look to God who knows best, seeking to understand how God looks at the situation, how God looks at the people involved, and what He desires of our response, we will find that God has increasing freedom to speak to us, to guide us. The more we are able to grow in our knowledge of the truth and understanding of people, the more the freedom of the Lord to help us, to guide us, to speak to us. Likewise, the other way around. The more we learn to prayerfully look to the Lord, to seek to understand how God looks at issues, situations, people, the more we'll grow in our understanding of truth, of issues, of people, of situations. They bear a direct relationship with each other. And I want to carry on and raise a question for us to reflect upon. Can we be impartial in our heart, yet partial in our conduct, actions, treatment of people? Can we be impartial in our heart, yet partial in our conduct, actions, and treatment of people? Is this possible? In our heart, we are not partial, we are impartial. But our conduct, our actual treatment of people, there's partiality. Or put another way, can an act be partiality for the one at the receiving end? Can an act be partiality for the one at the receiving end, yet the one doing so, the one responsible for the act, may not be guilty of partiality? Is this possible? At the receiving end, you are at the receiving end of an act, which is partiality. It's partiality to you. But the one who is doing so, the one who is responsible for the act, he's not guilty of partiality. Is this possible? The answer may seem to be yes, it is possible. Because though the act may be inappropriate and not fair to the person at the receiving end, so it may appear this way that the act is inappropriate, it's not fair to you. You are at the receiving end, it's not fair to you. But the one doing so, he may act without any wrong motives or wrong basis of approach. His basis, his approach is right. His motive is right. But the act is not fair, it's inappropriate because of wrong assessment, judgment. The person is sincerely mistaken or based on false information. So if it is due to this, his basis is not wrong, it's not his approach, then we cannot say that he is partial. But on the other hand, at the receiving end, it's not fair to the person at the receiving end. For example, a parent may not be unfair or partial in his approach to the treatment of his children. A parent may not be unfair, may not be partial in his approach, as in the way he treats his children. He has no intention of being unfair, and generally that's how the parent conducts himself. But on a specific occasion, one of the children may be wrongly punished or inappropriately treated because the parent was mistaken as to what happened. For example, and there can be many different examples. For example, there may be a quarrel, a problem between two siblings, and one child may have lied and was wrongly commended by the parent, while the other was wrongly punished. So the punishment was undeserved, and so it's not fair to the child. But the parent punished him because he was mistaken, and not because he was being partial in his treatment of his children. So it may seem possible, an act may be partiality for the one at the receiving end, and yet the one doing so may not be guilty of partiality. It may seem possible that we are impartial in our heart, yet partial in our conduct, in our treatment of people. However, I think a more accurate and helpful answer to the questions posed is no. If we are not partial in our hearts, then we are not partial in our conduct. If the one responsible for the action is not being partial, then the one at the receiving end will not be at the receiving end of an act of partiality. That is, an act should only be classified as partial when the one responsible for it is guilty of partiality. And this takes place when there has been wrong motive, attitude, basis of approach, improper discrimination. You've seen partiality. It has to do with improper discrimination. That has to do with the wrong basis of approach. There's a moral failure in partiality, a failure in the heart. That's why James says partiality is sin. That is, an act of partiality proceeds from one who has been partial. And it doesn't exist when the one from whom the act proceeds is not partial. If nobody is being partial, then how can there be an act of partiality? Because the act of partiality proceeds from one who is being partial. Or put it in another form that may be easier to grasp. An impartial heart does not give birth to an act of partiality. If in your heart is not partial, then you don't give birth to an act of partiality. I think this is a more accurate and helpful answer to the questions posed. And this distinction is not merely an academic issue. You wonder why I discuss this issue. Well, to some degree, it may be of interest to people, but it's not just an interesting thing to think about. But I see it as helpful practical implications to be able to see this distinction. Helpful in this sense that it can help a person to see that the treatment he has been subjected to may not be fair to him, and yet he may not have been treated with partiality. Yes, the treatment itself may not be fair to you, but that doesn't mean you've been treated with partiality. That it can be a mistake without any bias, any wrong motive, any wrong basis of approach. It is a mistake. You have not been treated with partiality. For many, this is easier to take. Yes, there was a mistake. This is easier to take than the idea that you have been at the unfavorable receiving end of partiality. For example, for a child, to view the parents as treating him with partiality is different from just recognizing, yes, my parents' attitudes, his basic approach, all that is right. He's not being partial. He's impartial. But on this occasion, he made a mistake because my brother or my sister lied. And yes, the issue may then be, has a parent been negligent? But sometimes a parent has tried to exercise care. Right, because of our human limitations, we sometimes can make mistakes. So it's a mistake. The nature of it is different. But once you have this kind of idea that you have been at the receiving end of partiality, then it can become more confusing. Once you have this idea that you are at the receiving end of partiality, rather than just viewing the matter for what it is, a mistake, then it can come together with the additional emotional baggage of this idea of partiality being practiced, and also the tendency then to attribute greater gravity of wrongdoing to the one responsible than is the case. So if we can see more clearly, yes, it's possible to be treated unfairly, but it's just a mistake. And not to conclude that there's partiality, because with partiality there can be the additional emotional baggage. However, this distinction is not intended to reduce our sense of responsibility to exercise care to treat others appropriately. We still need to exercise care to make sure that we treat others appropriately, fairly. For example, parents, treatment of children, as well as in various other contexts, how we relate with others. And also to know that carelessness in this area can lead to various problems. Finally, I see it's helpful for us to take note that on the one hand, we should exercise care, not be partial in our conduct and treatment of others, recognizing that it reflects a deficiency within us in our approach in relating with others, and also recognizing that it can lead to serious negative consequences and effects on others and on relationships. On the one hand, we exercise care not to be partial, but on the other hand, we also need not be unduly perturbed, frustrated, miserable if others are not partial towards us and we are treated unfairly. I see it's helpful for us to recognize both sides. On the one hand, for ourselves, we exercise care not to be partial, and also to realize that partiality can lead to quite serious negative consequences. We see it can be in a very widespread situations in society, and also we look at what happened to Jacob and his family, and how Joseph's other siblings treated him because of partiality on the part of Jacob. But let us realize that if we are at the receiving end, if others are partial in their treatment of us, in the first place, to exercise care whether is it true that others are really partial towards us. And even if at times you're not very clear whether it is or it is not, let us realize that whether it is or it is not, even if partiality has taken place, we need not be unduly perturbed, miserable, because we need not be negatively affected. It doesn't mean partiality will necessarily have a negative effect on us if we are at the receiving end. We need not be negatively affected, provided we respond well. If partiality has indeed taken place, it reflects a failure on the part of the one responsible, but it need not affect us negatively. Not only that, if we actually learn how to respond well, even in the context where we are at the receiving end of partiality, it actually helps us to be more mature, to be more stable. It's actually one of the marks of maturity, when we are able to go through, to respond well, not to be miserable, not to be unduly perturbed, not to retaliate, not to react negatively, even when we are not properly treated. Ponder over the life of our perfect example, the Lord Jesus. He was often not properly treated, not fairly treated. In fact, terribly abused, especially if we bear in mind his status, who he was, who he is. But we see the Lord Jesus was never unduly perturbed for himself. His basic concern is for other people. And when other people treated him improperly, it's a reflection of failure on their part and his concern for them. And even at the supreme moment of the greatest agony and the most terrible injustice done to him at a personal level, when he was crucified at the cross, there's no sense of bitterness, self-pity, but rather a heart of love and concern for those who have done that to him, even as he prayed to the Father to forgive them. So throughout his life, we see the Lord Jesus, how he responded to different situations, but he was able to respond perfectly because he was perfectly mature, wise, stable. We are in different stages of development, and the Lord allows us to go through different contexts, which includes at times being at the receiving end of partial treatment and wrongdoing by others. But it can help us to learn to be mature, be stable. It helps us to learn to draw nearer to the Lord, to learn from Him. But not only that, during such times, especially if the situation is a rather aggravated form, in partiality there are many different kinds, some are more serious than others, the more aggravated form it is, the more it can help us be more determined and careful on our part not to be partial. This is something very real, but it applies, the principle applies not just in the area of partiality. Whatever other kinds of treatment that we receive from others, the more aggravated form it is, the more improper it is, the more it can impress upon us, if we are responding properly, to learn not to be like that. A child who has been badly treated by the parent can either learn to be very reactive, and later when he has children, to also ill-treat his children. And there are many people who tend to view life in that way and say, oh, this person, you know, behaved this way because his upbringing, you know, in his family context, it was like that. But it's very clear it can be the other way. And these are just theoretical. There are many who have suffered while they were young, and during the midst of their suffering, they became more and more determined in their hearts that they will not be like this, because they know what it means to suffer in this way. So because they have been treated in that form, they know it's terrible to be treated like this. It can develop stronger convictions in their hearts, more determined, and they can see more clearly, more sharply the issues involved. How not to be and why not to be this way. More determined, more careful. And this is a very helpful principle for us to bear in mind as Christians in the many different contexts that we go through. Rather than lamenting, feeling miserable, why we are treated this way when we are at the receiving end of improper treatment, to learn from it. What are the problems involved? How it can take place? How to avoid it and to grow in our determination not to treat others improperly, and how not to go about it, or rather how to go about it such that we will not, and to be able to identify more deeply with what it means, the difficulties involved when a person is not properly treated. However, having said this, it doesn't mean we can't be concerned that partiality has taken place. So even context where it's quite clear we are at the receiving end of partiality, or the partial has taken place, it doesn't mean just recognizing it has taken place. We ought to be properly concerned that it has taken place. And it is a helpful thing if you're able to recognize, to perceive partiality taking place. It's a helpful thing, so long as we are able to view it with the right spirit. Why? Because partiality is wrong, and it is displeasing to God. And in principle, it can lead to many problems. So to be able to perceive it is taking place is helpful. Not only that, to then consider whether there's anything we can do to improve the situation. But let us bear in mind that is proper, we can consider doing that, and what we can do to improve the situation. At times it may involve talking to the person who is doing that. But let us bear in mind, as we reflect on this matter, that this is true whether it is us or anyone else who has been treated with partiality. Not that we are so aroused and we are so involved, it means so much to us because we are the receiving end. But if other people at the receiving end is different, that already means it's something amiss. We are no longer objective, and it is not a response in fellowship with the Lord, how the Lord will look at the situation. But we are concerned, whether it's us or someone else, we are concerned in fellowship with the Lord, in line with truth. But let us bear in mind that though there's a place for us to seek to understand whether partiality has taken place and to consider whether there's anything we can do to help improve the situation, bear in mind that if we think we have been treated with partiality, bear in mind our feelings may be affected and our thoughts may become colored. So we need to make extra effort to be objective and to be constructive. Easily, when we are at the receiving end and we try to speak up, we may not be objective and our feelings may come in and we speak in a way that is not so helpful and is not really constructive. So we need to ask ourselves, is it really constructive for me to speak up in this situation? And if I want to speak up and I think it's helpful, have I sufficiently, prayerfully pondered over, looked to the Lord to help me, that I will not be emotionally subjective in a way that affects and color my thoughts, my response? We'll stop here in our consideration of the subject of partiality this time. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, ponder over our perfect example, the Lord Jesus, his life, his conduct, his teaching, his approach, the way he relates with and responds to different ones according to what is appropriate in their context. Let us reflect over our lives. Are we also reflecting, responding appropriately to different ones in their different contexts? Let us also reflect over the situations the Lord wants us to go through, the way he deals with us, the way he treats us. What is suited for us, tailor fit? Are we learning well? Are we learning as much as is feasible in the context that we are going through? Let us also reflect over our lives, whether are there contexts where we have been partial in our treatment response to others, that the Lord will help us to see the issues more clearly, even areas that in times past we are not conscious of, whether we can become clearer of it now, and even areas that may be continuing, involving the way we treat our children, the way we respond to certain people, whether we in family context, in work context, in church life. Let us ask the Lord to help us to recognize the issues involved and how we can respond better, what he desires and requires of us. Our Father in heaven, we are deeply thankful and appreciative of the depth of your love toward us. We thank you for the words of assurance of the Lord Jesus, that not even a sparrow can fall to the ground apart from our Father in heaven. How much you love and care for us, whom you value far more than many sparrows, for whom you send Lord Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And so, Father, we ask that you help us to recognize that the way you treat us, the way you deal with us, the experiences you want us to go through, including the difficult, trying times, puzzling, perplexing situations, what you want us to go through for each one of us is exactly suited for us, according to your perfect wisdom, knowledge, your love. The many different kinds of trials and testings are intended for the molding of the development of every aspect of our being, the dealing with the various weaknesses and deficiencies in our lives, as well as the development of every positive aspect in our moral and spiritual development, and how you desire us to fit into your kingdom and the role you desire us to fulfill in your overall purposes. Father, we pray that you will help us be more conscious of the infinite potential in each of our lives in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us not to be complacent, superficial in our approach, in our attitudes and ways. Help us to have a deep longing for all that you have in store for us, a longing that goes together with the earnest seeking of the Lord, a seeking to grapple, to understand the truth, and for truth to become part of our lives, even as you desire truth in the innermost being. Help us also in our love for others, even as you desire us to love them as you love us, that we may also seek to understand people accurately, their context, their needs, and how we can respond appropriately to them. At the same time, bearing in mind our limitations, what is appropriate for us in our context. And we know also it's your desire that we not only learn to contribute the lives of others, but how the brethren, as in the body of Christ, we learn to edify, build up one another, to learn to give as well as to receive appropriately, that the body can be built up in love in all its wholesomeness and beauty, even as we all submit ourselves to the head, even the Lord Jesus. Father, we know that there's so much beauty and meaning that's feasible in our personal lives and also together in church life. We thank you that over the years we have experienced something of the beauty of what you are doing in our lives as well as together in church life. But we are also very conscious that we are still so far short of your intentions for us. There are still so many weaknesses and failures. Father, we ask that you help us, that we may live each day with a deep sense of consciousness of your calling, to continue to press onward and upward according to the high calling of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your kind intentions toward us. We know that you have sought in many different ways to draw us, to bring us in the direction of what is best for us. Help us to know how to cooperate with you, be sensitive to what you desire to teach us, and to learn well and deeply. Help us more and more to become men and women of deep, strong convictions grounded in the truth, guided and empowered by the Spirit of God. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, all that he has gone through on our behalf at the cross. We thank you for his life, his example, his teaching. We thank you that because of him, We now have the freedom, not only to come in your presence, into your presence, but also that we can now partake of the Lord's Supper, to be strengthened, renewed by His life. And even now we ask that you prepare our hearts and spirit that we may not partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. That you wash away our sins, help us to put away all that displeases you. Help us to come to your table in sincerity and in truth. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine, that you help us to learn to partake with faith, and that in looking to you to enhance the depth of our oneness, our fellowship with you, and our oneness in the body and our fellowship amongst the brethren. We look to you and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen.